Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We haven't been in this section for a long time. It was on my heart as I was praying tonight. Let's start with verse 11. We'll read through verse 13. Good to see John Wade back from several months. That's what it seems like, John. I've been away for several months. He's always here. Not here. He said, where's John Wade? Where's the Wade family? Everybody okay? Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 13. Here we go. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, you know, the only writer of the whole Bible that uses the term the body of Christ is the Apostle Paul. So evidently it was a special revelation to him. And you want to remember, when Paul was thinking Christ, he was not thinking Christ. He was thinking Messiah. In all that that means to the Jew, he was talking about the body of Messiah. So you can imagine, that, see, we think Christ, Messiah, that's two different things. No, Paul, Christ is just the Greek form of Messiah. And what Paul is talking about is the Jewish Messiah is here in this passage. And this was a revelation to Paul that Messiah has not only the head, Jesus, but also a body. Messiah has a body. And we know from Isaiah, particularly the 42nd chapter, that when Messiah has been made, see, Messiah is being constructed. See, we are the body of Messiah. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 42, you find out that God is not making the body of Messiah because he's got nothing else to do. See, salvation, there's two different things going on in the New Testament. One is salvation, and the other is the forming of the body of Messiah. They're really two different things. The one has as its purpose, salvation has as its purpose, our redemption from the hand of the devil. That's it, the purpose of being saved, is so that you're no longer have Satan in your life, but you have Jesus in your life. That's what it means to pass from death unto life. Why should we be all bowed down worshiping Satan when we can be worshiping the Son of God and living? And that's what salvation is. It's redemption. It's moving us from the power of Satan to the power of God. Just as simple as that. Like we heard about Junie. Well, there's no reason she should be laboring under that thing. She's just in bondage to the devil. And it brings nothing but heartache and misery and pain and sickness and every evil thing. And Jesus came to save us from the devil, from the works of darkness, and bring us into the kingdom of light. That's salvation. But now, when you get into this chapter, and you're talking about the building up of the body of Christ, you're talking about a different act. You're not talking about us getting saved. You're talking about God. See, the Jews know that Messiah is coming. They know that when he comes, he will save the whole world, particularly the Jews. He will take away the evil in the world, and he will bring in justice. In the best chapter, in my opinion, is Isaiah 42, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall bring justice to the Gentiles. Well, that servant, that elect, is Messiah. And the Jews know Messiah comes. You got any problem, you know? There's a poor quality of soup in the house. Well, when Messiah comes, we'll have better soup. See, everything is Messiah when Messiah comes. Well, the mystery that was given to Paul, no one else uses the term, is that Messiah is in us. See, the Jew is not looking for Messiah to be in them. They're looking for Messiah to come like Caesar and restore the kingdom of David. So the mystery of the gospel, that the big mystery is that Messiah is in us rather than with us. Now, what even gets worse than that is that Messiah is comprised of the great head, but also of a body. And the reason why Messiah, when he came the first time in Bethlehem, the reason why he did not perform the works that are prophesied in the Old Testament that Messiah is supposed to do is because he wasn't complete. And we are the completion, or as the scripture says, the fullness of Messiah. The purpose of the ministries is to labor until we come to the full stature of Messiah. And when Messiah has come to full stature, then he will march. Then he will do the things that the Bible says. Is that simple? So you've got two separate things going on in the New Testament. One is the salvation of the lost, and the other is the building of a deliverer. If you keep them separate, it helps. Now this tabernacle, if you were to turn this board this way, so that this was up in the air, and it standeth up on its feet, and this was the head looking at you, and this was the feet. That's Messiah. See, the head's the holy place, and the body is the church, and the feet are the bronze judgment, and he's coming at you. See, in his left hand is the showbread, and in his right hand is the lampstand, the oil, the anointing, the power. And Messiah, but you see, the church here is his body. So it isn't just a case of our being saved. We're saved. We're saved. I mean, everybody in the house here is saved. So there's no challenge there. You're saved. But what the challenge is, that the churches, the Christian churches, have not understood this, and so what they've been trying to do is have church and go out and win the loss. And, you know, the more you can get in, that must be the purpose of God. But God has another purpose. The ministries, in fact, as they're mentioned in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it doesn't even mention the ministering to the lost. The apostles, prophets, teachers and evangelists are not given, according to Ephesians 4, to reach the lost. They're given till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Because as soon as God gets Messiah finished, he can give you a revival that won't quit. I mean, it's the end of all the evil governments. That's God's idea of a revival, is to wipe out the opposition. And so our problem is accepting this. It's accepting this. And I'm coming on this tonight because in my preaching, I preach so fervently that just as sure as God made little green apples, there will be people here trying to go out and do something. And it's partly my fault. And that is not the way it works. You don't get up and try to go out and do something. That is not how it works. No matter how much I yell at you, don't get up and go out and do something. That is not the way it works. Only the Holy Spirit can build the body of Messiah, and you charge around the countryside is not going to help anything. All of my preaching is to do is to loosen you from the world, and what you have to do is go home and say, what part of this applies to me? And the Lord will probably say, none, and put you to bed. Audrey and I, in 1948, we came fairly close, or 49, I guess, to taking us a tramp steamer to Japan because we wanted to go in the ministry. And that desire to go in the ministry never abated from 1950 until finally in 1968, God began to move on me to write. You have to wait. We tried to start a church over in Phoenix. We got a building, we leased it, we put up our sign, we had services. God wasn't in it. God was not in it. That was our zeal. See? It isn't enough. See, the New Testament does not talk about having the believers learn something in church and go out and preach it. It doesn't say that. It simply doesn't say it. But that's not the way. You don't take what Brother Thompson taught and go out and help those that don't have that much. That's commendable. But it's not biblical. See, what God is after is the body of Christ. Not repeating what Brother Thompson said or what anybody else said. What he's after is the body of Christ. You say, you mean I might have to wait a year? You might have to wait 20 years. I'm still waiting. You wait till you die, spiritually and sometimes physically. You wait. You wait. You wait. You wait. You wait. And brother, if you jump too soon, you'll find yourself like Brother Thompson over in Phoenix, just spinning your wheels. That's right. Because even Bob Marley told me that when he went to India, he went there, he had my book, Christ in You, went, and he said to me, Brother Thompson, he said, this is what Bob Marley told me. He says, the Lord wasn't in it. And he showed me. He says, it just fell flat. I couldn't do a thing with it. And we finally left. That's what he told me. So you can't just go and do stuff. Now let's look at what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now the first thing we find there is that every Christian is gifted. There is not a Christian that is not gifted. The problem stands, and this is where the fat's in the fire. The problem is finding out what your ministry is. That is what is so... The word isn't difficult. That isn't the word. It isn't a case of, oh God, what is it? It's a case of presenting your body a living sacrifice and staying before the Lord in such a way that the Lord is free to develop your ministry. Not in the future. Sometimes God tells you what it's going to be. But even then you can't do it. The best way you can learn about your ministry is by turning around and looking backwards and seeing what happened. I don't know if you follow the subtlety of that or not. The problem is when you begin to get a notion of what you think God wants to do, and then you begin to try to do it. Now this is, yeah, I'm usually preaching the opposite, you know, we should be doing stuff, and I've got to balance it because there's people here that are getting fervent in what's going to happen is you're going to make moves and sell all your stuff and all that, and that's not right. That's not God. That's just fanaticism. So hold steady. Just hold steady. I'll tell you something about selling your stuff. You sell your chair to a junk dealer, and they say, I'll give you $1.50 for that piece of junk. When you try to buy it back, it's a genuine antique, and it's at least $50. Just remember that when you sell all your stuff. If you put the price low enough, it's easy to sell. But when you go to buy it back, it's a horse with different feathers. That's right. So easy, easy. God moves gently and easy and lovingly. And the voice of strife and of push is not the Lord. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And whenever you feel any rush or push or scorn or anything, that is never the Lord. Never. Never, never. I spent some years learning this. You see, if you're here and God gives you a vision And for most of us, he doesn't. We just hack along a step at a time. And as I say, learn our ministry in retrospect. Oh, that's what God wanted. But in case God does give you something in the future, you don't know the time sequence here. It may be 10 days. It may be 50 years. You know, God sometimes says, is that, and you say, oh, that's what I want. The Lord says, fine, let's go. And this is the direction you go.
Believe it. Believe it.
You go, okay, Lord, that's what you want me to be, an apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, what do I do this afternoon? See? Just keep it before the Lord. Don't say, oh, wow, and start raising support. Because it may be a long way off, and it may take you through paths you have no idea. See, God makes you fishers of men. Only God can make a fisher of men. And there are as many kinds of fishermen as there are fish. See, you don't fish for trout the same way you fish for tuna, see. Every fish has its own bait. Every fish has its own way, its own culture, its own environment. And there's people like that in the world. And you see, our problem, and I put myself at the head of the list, our problem is we do not see ourselves and we do not know ourselves at all. Believe me, we don't. Other people can tell our pedigree pretty good. But we get so wrapped up in our thought process that we develop a vision of what we are and what we should be doing. And it's confusion. Now, God has given you a gift. Now, sometimes God will show it by prophecy. That I've been there where that has worked, and it's good, and it's helpful. But even then, even with that, the best way of finding your gift is to come to the Lord and say, Lord, behold your servant. I know you have a place for me in the body of Christ because the Bible says the Spirit gives to every man. So, Lord, help me to be humble in terms of the amount of faith that you've given me. That's in Romans 12. Think humbly according to the proportion of faith. And, Lord, I just want to do your will. And God will work it out. Now, I'm telling you, that's how I live. This is how I live. I had no intention of being a writer, man. In 1968, a brother in Palo Alto, a minister there, came to our house, and my head was so full of stuff, and he said to me, why don't you write that down? He said, what do you believe? And I told him, he says, why don't you write it down? It's all organized in your head. Brother Pickthorne, he's at the big church in San Jose now, associate, Brother Pickthorne, I tell you, the Spirit of God hit me like a load of bricks falling out of a second-story window. I got up the next morning at 4 o'clock, and I started pounding a typewriter. And I mean, the sheets flew out of that thing like autumn in New England. I mean, they just flew. I'll tell you how groggy I was for getting up every morning, sometimes 4, sometimes 4:30, and working on that thing like a madman. One morning, I had a little battery charger, and I put the wrong kind of battery. I put some alkaline cells in there, which you're not supposed to do, and I put the thing up, and while I was typing, it blew up in my face, and I didn't realize it till a half an hour later. Now, that's the condition I was in. I just went on typing. I thought, what is the noise that happened? The smoke's going up and everything. That actually happened, and it dawned on me later. I thought, well, the battery charger blew up. The tabernacle of the congregation flew out of the typewriter. The feast of the Lord flew out of the typewriter. And almost all of the land of promise. And that took I don't know how long. And finally the Lord gave me a breather. And then I started again at a slower pace. But God's time had come. But I don't see that of it. I don't write all that well. And I'd be the first to admit it. Because I'm self-taught. That's not my idea what I'm supposed to be doing. But turning around and looking back, I say, oh yeah, God wanted me to write. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't say, Thompson, someday you're going to write. It come about quite incidentally, and it just worked out in the scheme of things, and maybe God will use it. Maybe someday the burden for it will lift. As of now, as Paul says, what did he say, that the pen has not been stilled or something. I could see myself laying out in a coffin with my hands folded like this. It says, rest in peace. Paul says, that hand is not stilled yet. Oh, brother. So you don't know what you're going to do, and you don't know yourself. So don't charge off and get on your horse and ride off in six directions at once, because that's just about what it will amount to, you trying to do something. You don't know what your gift is. You know, there's a guy in the Bible, there was a very important message that had to be carried by runner. And one guy said, let me run. And the king says, okay. So he took off, and then he gave the message to the second guy. And the first guy ran, and when he got there, he didn't have any message. He just wanted to run. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it's in the Bible. And they had, and when he got there, he flopped on his face like a dud bullet on a beach. And then here comes the second guy who's a runner, and he had the message. Well, I mean, that's it. Said you don't want to lay on your face on the beach with no message just because you want to run. Well, that's what the church has been doing. But you see, the body of Christ is a very sensitive organism. And you can't just, you know, if your hand says, I want to do my thing, it doesn't independently of your brain. You've got a bad physical condition. You've got a condition of palsy. See? Because your members are uncontrolled. You don't want your hand, you know, you try to put your hand like this and it whips around like this. you're in bad shape. But that's the way the church is. You say, I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. But I've been doing something. Man, Thompson said to go. Here I go. Wow, look out, world. Here I come. Sell all my belongings and off I go. And that's just like your hand. The Lord says, I didn't want you to do anything. You're not ready yet. It isn't even developed yet. You're not at all ready. I gotta go. No, you don't gotta go anywhere. Let God do it. So the whole world's going to hell. And nobody's... Well, listen. You're only going to help it. if you run off before God's time. That's not the way he does. He moves so beautifully and everything that when it goes, everybody knows about it. Like lesson shared, there's such an anointing. You can just tell us just right. When God's time comes, the elders of the church will know it. Everybody in the church will know it. The dog and cat in the street will know it. I noticed that. All right. Now notice in verse 12, for as the body is one, there's not a whole bunch of bodies, a whole bunch of churches. There's only one body of Christ, one body of Messiah. And all the churches are just helpers. They're just helpers. Nobody has any sheep, only the Lord. He's the only shepherd. I don't have any sheep. Jesus didn't say to Peter, feed your sheep. He said, feed my sheep. And that pastor's talking about their sheep. I don't have any sheep. There's only one body. And it has many members, and that's talking about the human body now, see? All the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Like, you've got a head, and you've got arms, you've got fingers, and a whole host of internal glands and chemicals and minutiae of one kind that we never even heard of and medicine doesn't know about yet. But if they're not working, properly, your body will sometimes die, sometimes various things happen. Traces of chemicals, traces of hormones that are in your bloodstream in exceedingly minute amounts that only nurses know about, doctors know about. But if one of those little things gets out of balance, your body will respond in an unfavorable way. Now, if the human body is that complicated, what is the body of Christ like? And you see, what does that tell us? When people want to be visible, they want to be visible. Maybe God wants you to be invisible. See, there's parts of your body. First place, most of the complicated parts of your body are not visible. And the second place, their movements are not observable. Most of what keeps your body going is an interrelationship of chemicals and glands and nervous patterns that do not entail much movement. If you've studied the way when your brain thinks a thought, how it goes down and ends up in the explosion that makes your muscle contract, it is an unbelievably complex thing. It's incredible the way the chemicals work to cause these little nervous explosions of things that cause the muscle, and then another muscle has to be pulling in the opposite way. How many knew that? How many knew that? You can't just put your arm out. To put your arm out, one muscle has to be pulling one way and one another way. Otherwise, it flaps all over like this. And that's why people resist you in the body. That's why they resist you. Because your muscles, if your muscles didn't resist one another, you would be completely uncontrollable. You'd flop on the floor. And the only reason you can control, put your arm out like here, is because when it gets here, there's another muscle stops it. But otherwise, once you start it in that direction, you keep on going until it hits something. And that's the way people are in the body of Christ. They keep going until they hit something. And so God has put people in the body to stop you. And you say, get out of my way. Therefore, you're good. You say, I don't like it. That's right, you don't, but the Holy Spirit does. So you see, there's more here than meets the eye. So the body of Christ does not consist, nor would you find in Acts or in any of the epistles, of people who heard something for a year and then ran off and, quote, told others about it. That expression is not, go and tell others about it, is not in the Scripture. Say, so isn't it a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. Sure, share your faith. Do what you can. But what I'm trying to talk about tonight is what the Bible says. That helps sometimes. Yeah. And don't be afraid to tell other people about what you know and be enthusiastic and share the good news. That's right and proper. That's kind of like a natural concomitancy. But there's more serious work going on in addition to this. See, that's just kind of like a natural spillover of joy and enthusiasm. And, you know, kind of come like the woman went back and said, come see a man told me all I ever did. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. It's righteous and proper. But this other is paramount, and that's why it's in the Bible. All right. Now notice, being many are one body. Do you see that in verse 12? Then what does it say? Four powerful words. So also is Christ. You get the force of that? What Paul is saying is, as the human body has a lot of parts to it, not just a head, but arms and legs and some visible and some invisible and some honorable and some parts of shame and so on, as the Bible says, no matter what it is, it's just one body. So also is Christ, is Messiah. Think of that. So it isn't a case of like this church is a body and there's another body. We use that term. It's not a scriptural term. In this church, what is in this church is saints who are here in God's dispensation who are growing together at this time. But the body, this isn't a body, there's another body somewhere else, except in a generalized sense. There's only one body, and we are a fellowship of Christians, is what we are. That's scriptural. See? We are a church of saints, but the body is one. There is not two. There are not two bodies. Okay. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are baptized into the body of Christ and given a gift by the body. When you are baptized in water, you are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. When you are baptized by the Spirit, you are baptized into the one body of Messiah and given a gift. You may not know what it is, but nonetheless, you have a gift, one or more kingdom talents. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now this mistake, this problem arises. Whenever a minister has a strong ministry, it is part of our nature to want to cast everyone in that role. Evangelists will often do that. They come and they want to make everyone in the church a personal worker because that's their burden. They're not interested in teaching or the other things. There's only one thing under God's heaven, and that's evangelism. See? And that's not right. It's understandable, but it's not right. See? You can see how that would be. The true point is that there is infinite variety in the body of Christ. And you do not have to copy anyone, and you should not copy anyone. You should not copy a living soul. You are a unique creation, and you know probably 1/1,000,000th about yourself of what you will know someday. Probably 1/1,000,000th. So that's the problem with charging off, because you don't know what God has in mind. You don't know what kind of a vessel you are. You don't know how you're gifted. You don't know the role you're going to play. You don't know the time. You don't know the location. So the very best thing that you can do is to make sure each day that you're in the center of the Lord's will. And you will find yourself in a ministry, great or small, as just a series of small, tiny, natural, the most natural steps in the world. And that's why you'll end up in your ministry. Yes, Bill.
How do I know the difference between charging off and the time when the Lord says move?
When the Lord says move, you know it. When you're charging off, you're wondering if the Lord said move. You can believe it.
Should I? Well, you know, I can be sure of myself and still be wrong.
True. True. Join the party.
I'm wondering about witnesses. Okay, and you taught us that when the Lord acts, there are two witnesses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's why he has given the ministry in the church, the elders. Do you remember in Acts where there were certain prophets and teachers in the church, including Saul and Barnabas, and they were fasting and praying and serving and ministering unto the Lord? And the Holy Spirit, in the presence of these godly apostles and prophets, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me." There's a divine fiat there, see? This is in the presence of people. "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, when people get off, one of the things you'll find, they will resist the eldership of the church. They'll do it every time. They will not come and ask you what you think. They will come and tell you where they're going and put you on notice. Right? Because they have already made up their mind to do it. And they're not open. They're closed. That's a hallmark. Whenever God moves, you don't have to push. You don't have to come and say, "I'm going to do this anyway, whether you like it or not." Because God, when you take an assembly like this, where people have good hearts and love God and want to serve Him, making mistakes, to be sure, we all do. But basically, their attitude is right, and they're growing, and there's love and harmony. You don't have to be worrying that somebody's going to hold you back from God's will. When God moves, everyone in the church will know it. I call it to your attention, Leslie and Sherry. Just as an example, there is such a rightness about what they're doing. Now, they want to go so bad they can taste it, and God is making little opportunities for them to go. And they go with my blessing because I can feel the anointing. It's obvious that God is moving on their lives. Every time, every Sunday night, I can feel it. It's just like honey. You can feel it's dripping off of them. They're called, and that calling is there. And another hallmark is this. If God is calling you, you can minister where you are. It's a very, very deceitful thing to say, "Well, I can't minister there, but when I get to Timbuktu, I am going to be an apostle." If you can't minister where you are, a change in geography won't do it. Believe me, it will not do it. Because you will not change for having gotten on the bus. Right? You'll end up with the same problem. So those are a couple of things you can look for. When God begins to bring someone up to a point of ministry, the people in the assembling, and especially the elders, because they bear the responsibility. See, they bear the responsibility for the flock. And so God gives them, oftentimes gives them extra insight because they bear the problems that arise when people get ahead of the Lord, and they bear the responsibility before God. So many times, so that's why I say especially the elders, not because they're super spiritual, but just by nature of the role. But the whole church, you have a feeling of something ripening. You can feel it ripening, and you can say, boy, they're about a year away. I mean, you can just, it's just common knowledge among us. We can, it's kind of a built-in protection. See? But when you begin to get in the flesh, what you will feel inside of you is they do not understand. See? And what happens is spiritual pride takes over. And you bind yourself up in pride. See? And what you have to do then is just go through the platitudes and say as many right things as you can. But your mind is already made up and off you go. And what happens there is because God is not interested in your capers, but has called you to be a part of the body of Christ, he's waiting for you to light. Because you see, a plant can't grow until it's planted somewhere. Except tumbleweeds. And all they are is a bunch of sticks. Right? You ever try to mow a tumbleweed, you find there's nothing there. It collapses on you. You know, you got a handful of sticks. But you take anything substantial, it has to light somewhere. So what happens when you go from one place to another is that the growing process, you don't start ministering there. If you're going to minister, you'll minister wherever you are. Wherever I am, I teach. I can't just teach here. If you have a gift and it's working, it will work, whether it's healing or prophecy or whatever you are or personal work. Where you go, that's what you'll do. It's an illusion to say, I can't do it there, but when I get over there, it will not work. But what will happen is that God will bring all your lessons and all the types of people because he's preparing you for the body of Christ. It may be a more compatible environment and a happier environment, but what you have to beware of is jumping from place to place when God begins to discipline you, because what will happen then is you'll never grow. You'll never grow. You'll never grow. You have to stick on one place to grow. I've just seen that in people. The church hoppers and revival hoppers are not usually people of depth. In fact, I've never known one that was a person of depth. Because when they get to a certain level, they say, they're not going to tell me what to do, and off they shoot. So we all grow, I don't care whether it's a pastor or who it is, we all grow together through that which every joint supplies. And you can't keep going from group to group, because what happens there is the whole interrelationship of spirits and things and everything, it only renders confusion. You have to be in a place long enough to where the body begins to articulate, and that is where your growth. Now that growth in that body is your possession for when the Lord comes. But in the meantime, if God has a ministry for you to go out from that body, then it will become visible to the elders of the church and the whole congregation, and they can pray over you and bless you in the name of the Lord, and then you will go out with a covering. Otherwise, you're on your own. And when I came down here to this church, and boy, we had I couldn't drive down the street in my car, Bill. Talk about knowing. I drive down the street in my car in Fremont, and all I could do, I was yelling, go, go, go. It was just the Spirit of God. And then I said to Audrey, you know, I think the Lord is telling us we should go somewhere. And Audrey said, I feel the same thing. And if she hadn't have, I wouldn't have budged for all the tea in China. Because Audrey and I approach things very differently. And when we both come to the same conclusion, brother, you know God's afoot. But we are a protection for one another. And when she sees it in the Lord and I see it in the Lord, it's a pretty good bet. So she said, yes, we should. And I said, where do you think we should go? I'm ready to go anywhere. I said, how about Modesto? And Audrey says, never. And this is on the tape for people in Modesto. I say, well, where do you want to go? She says, well, we have a relative in Escondido. I said, where? You know, it's out of the United States. And No, she said, I said, what's it like? She said, well, she thought it was something like needles, you know, flat and hot. And I thought, well, it kind of has a ring to it. And all I know is we're supposed to go. We better get in motion. And she says, I agree. So we got in motion and we come down here and Walter Miller figured in it. He was giving us a bad time on the telephone. And we come down and I guess the Wades were active at that time and some of the others. And so we could not, and we drove, and we come, started east on Highway 78. I never, and it was, it had been raining, and I could, they're pulling a U-Haul, and it was just at sunset, and the sky was full of pastel colors. And here were the hills. It was the most beautiful thing I ever saw. And Audrey loves mountains, and the first place, we rented a place up in Windsong, and when you looked out this side, it was mountains. When you looked out that side, it was mountains. It was mountains everywhere you looked. So we were, when you obey the Lord, it's just marvelous, because we expected it was going to be like Blythe or Needles or Indio. That is exactly what I was expecting. And here is this beautiful place, and we were here, what, John, was it 2 or 3 days? And here comes the administrator from the Four Square. I'd never set foot in a Four Square church in my life. And he says, there's a church in Poway. The Lord hasn't said anything about Poway. Escondido, I got used to. That is down, and it's a closed church, and would you consent to open it? Right out of the clear blue. Hands us the key to the church. That's when God is moving. That's when God is moving. And I fell and pressed the Lord. Do not work. Just live on whatever comes in. We have not lacked for a thing. We've never had to beg for money. We have not wanted. I think we're better off now than we've ever been. That's God. See, there was no straining because we had waited all those years that when the time came, God worked an absolute outright miracle. Imagine a guy walking off the street and saying, will you take this church? You're not even a member of his denomination. Well, it's ridiculous. But that's exactly what happened, and that's why we're here tonight. So when God moves, it isn't a bunch of straining, and your wife's got to agree with you. Listen, if husband and wife are not in unity and one's prancing around in high dudgeon and the other one's kind of dragging, you've got nothing going there. You've got nothing going there. Mm-mm. They both got to be full of the Lord and full of the Holy Ghost, and the husband is the priest of the home, but the wife should be right there putting in her 2 cents. Because very often she's a good balance for the husband, and if you don't have that going, you don't have anything going, brother. You don't have a thing going. Now there's rare times when God will call a woman like Sister Keitley or something, or Catherine Kuhn or whoever, I can't speak to that. God alone is responsible for his servants, but I tell you, ordinarily, that's one time out of 10,000. Ordinarily, if your home isn't right and the dad and mom are not right, and their relationship with God is not right, and the house is not in order, how can you minister to the church of God? It is impossible. You're just courting disaster. It is impossible. He said, I don't like waiting that long. Well, you better loosen your shoestrings, because you may have a long wait ahead of you. Moses did. He was 80 when God appeared to him in the burning bush. Joshua had served Moses many years, right, before he ever took over. Paul, you name a person who has not had those years of waiting before God. How can you know anything? It is impossible. Now, whether we aren't, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And this will happen with people. They look at some ministry and they covet that ministry, or they're envious of that ministry, or zealous for that ministry, or just plain like it and admire it, or whatever the thing is. And they, you know, they may be a born foot, and they admire the hand. It just doesn't come off, you know. You're a square peg in a round hole, and you wonder, what in the world is wrong? And God, why don't you bless me? The simple thing is, you're out of your place. That's easy to understand, isn't it? The trick is to know what God wants you to do. And when you find it, you'll be so happy you won't know whether you're a foot or horseback. Because God knows us. And we've got in there a thing that is being prepared for eternity that is just right. It's just right! But to find it, I think many people go through life and never find what they were meant to be. Because either they were in sin and their life was a bunch of angles and curves until they got kicked in the head, or they were a Christian and they were, they never somewhere did they find that wonderful romance with the Lord where they knew when the Lord was saying rest, they knew when the Lord was saying work, they knew when the Lord was saying, will you sit down, I just want to love you for a while. They weren't leaping like the high hills. Oh, we got to be doing something. People with a cause. Dear God, deliver us. Quiet before the Lord. Knowing, because Jesus is soft and easy. Jesus stands, sometimes just stands, looking at us as we go racing by with a briefcase in our hand. With a revival in the briefcase. And our lunch. Oh, here we go. Zoom! There's a young man going to do big things for God. And Jesus is standing here looking at him. Why, the master, with one stroke of his hand, he could pick up the United States just like that and hold it and blow it into Europe. What he's looking for are people who can waltz with him. But Doug, it's hard. It can't be that easy. All right. And if the ear shall say, I'm because of not the eye. Can you imagine an ear that's jealous of an eye? I mean, that's so ridiculous. An ear doesn't look like an eye. It can't function like an eye. And the ear says, you know, the eye gets to do everything. The eye, everybody knows, says, oh, you've got wonderful blue eyes. They never talk about the ears. They never say, you've got wonderful rounded or pink ears. No, it's always the eye that is getting the press. You know, always the eye is getting the good press. But the ear never gets anything. A lot of insults we get already. But never do we get a kind word says to us, oh, you have, I looked into your eyes. Nobody has ever looked into your ears, but your mother. But you know, when it comes to music, and you're sitting listening to a symphony, well, you can see it, but after a while, it's just people sawing up and down, so it's beating like this. If you couldn't hear it, it wouldn't be all that interesting. You know, this is a real body, by the way, and it has a real head. And Christ is limited, shall I say, very respectfully and reverentially. Christ is quite limited because we can't function. Right? Because he can't enjoy the music till he gets an ear working. And he can't go anywhere till he gets the feet working. And there's no grace and beauty until there's skin. You say, well, I don't want to be just skin on the body, a hand or an ear or something. I want to do something. But a body without skin, oh, no way. No way a body without skin. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that I think are, and this is a far out, I suppose, but I think there's a lot of people in the church that are just beautiful. I think they're just supposed to look good. Now, wouldn't that be something? That was your ministry, to look good. Well, who want to come in the church? If everybody looked like me, this would be a rough place to be. And it's rough. But it'd be worse. You know, it's just that simple. There's people, you know, there's people at a funeral that are just right. There's people that do not belong at funerals because they add to the situation. That's right. There are people, I remember some relative of Audrey's died, and there was a lady there at that funeral. She was maybe in her 60s. She was quite stout. But there was something about her personality. She was a comfort to be around. Funerals can be kind of rough, kind of dry. But that woman brought with her a feeling of fullness or joy or peace, or somehow you looked at her and she was running around with a cup of coffee in her hand, pouring coffee or doing the right thing at the right time. And it just made you feel like the world was going to go on. She just had that ability.
You don't need to see somebody that stands over you and says, prepare to meet thy God or something. You need a good, stout lady with a cup of coffee and a donut in her hand. And you feel somehow life's going to go on. Is that right? You ever notice that? Yes, people are fitting at weddings. They just gravitate. I think they were born for weddings. They just kind of gravitate to where the gifts are being unwrapped. And they just look right there. And just look at them and say, yeah, that's a wedding person. I don't know. Maybe you don't see people like that, but I do. Everybody kind of seems to fit. And when you get into that place, boy, your life is just a song because you're just doing your thing, not for money, but just because you're cut out to be that way. And we've all had the experience, I'm sure, of seeing people that were out of their element and striving, and you know, you're trying to help them because it makes everybody feel tense because they're not at ease and you're not at ease and you're wishing, for heaven's sake, you know, will you relax and just do your all right, just do your thing. But that's what happens when we get where we're not supposed to be. And I suppose we spend most of our life not where we're supposed to be. But every once in a while we get in the stream. So here we've got a jealous ear. It says, I'm not the eye, so guess what? I'm taking my truck and I'm going home. I'm not in this body. I'm not an eye. No, the ear has a place. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Which brings us to the nose. I'm sure many times the nose has complained. But now God, and now here's the critical thing. This is where it is so critical. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, you can see from that if you get the notion, boy, now I've heard Brother Thompson talk now for 3 months. And I've got it. I mean, I've got the outline of it. And there's all these people out there and they don't know it. And I'm going to go give it to them. That's not the way it works. God sets you in the body. Maybe you're not supposed to tell anything about anybody about anything. Maybe you're supposed to sit and look beautiful at a wedding. Wouldn't that be a letdown? Here you picture yourself as an apostle. Or you want to sit and look pretty at a wedding and somebody says, separate me. Who was to think of somebody's name? Or I better not get somebody's name and hear them misunderstand. Separate me, Henrietta, for the work do I call her. And I just wanted to sit in and be at a wedding. And here God wanted me to go to minister among the Aborigines. But you see, God saw in your heart an Aborigine. See? That's what he saw. Whereas you pictured yourself being a real social doll, and what God saw, and you've got strength of character in there, you've got stick-to-itiveness, you've got a feeling for people, and you get among those Aborigines, and they'll look at you and they'll say, this is one of us. And you didn't even realize it of yourself. You had a picture of yourself as something that was far off from what God saw you. And God looked at you and you picked yourself one way. And maybe you've had that experience of going someplace, hearing people discuss you. And the way they pictured you was not the way you pictured yourself. Did you ever have that happen? Huh? That's very interesting. But God saw in there an Aborigine. He saw someone that would have the feeling and the stick-to-itiveness that would be in there. And somebody else that wanted to go, went to Bible school 4 years, said, no, they'll make me a missionary. And they didn't. So you went anyway. And it isn't there. And you're in the wrong place. And you're trying to make it work. And pretty soon you're blaming God. And then you're sick and they got to bring you home because it's not where you're supposed to be. What God wanted you to do was stand at the door and shake hands with people when they came in. See? Do you feel that rise up in there? Not me, brother. I'm not shaking hands with nobody. Listen, if God wants you to shake hands at the door, and that's what Christ wants to do, do you know what he's saying? Jesus is saying, I want to shake hands with the people at the door, and I want you to be the hand. That's a little different, isn't it? See? But if you get in your mind, no, sir, boy, I'm going to go. I'm going to just get out there and I'm going to be an apostle. You won't find the Lord, believe me, until you get that out of your system. because you'll be jumping. You become the high hills and that are jumping, and God can't find his rest in you because you're trying to do something, and the kingdom is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And all that he wants of you and me is to be obedient. Just to be obedient. And he'll pressure you at the right time. If you're not on the track, he'll make you upset and cause you to begin to hack and pray and work around till he works you in his will. We have to present our body. But when you wash it all down, all that Jesus wants of you and me is just to do what he says. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. And then you'll be free from self. You'll be free from envy. You don't matter whether people can see you or they don't, or whether you're active or whether you're not. It's that easy. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, you're the master. And Lord, you sit at the console of the great organ. And Lord, we're just so many pipes. We're just so many pipes. And Lord, some are the size of a pencil and some are the size of a sewer pipe. But Lord, everyone has a place. And Lord, when we decide we're going to sound and it isn't in the music, it's just confusion. Lord, help us to get to the place where we can just be a pipe, Lord, and realize that the Holy Spirit is the one. God composed the music, and the Holy Spirit sounds, and Christ does the playing. And all we've got to do is just be the pipe, Lord, whether it's a tiny one or a big one or a chime or a bell or whatever you want, Lord. Oh, Jesus, bring each one of us to that place of rest, where we will cease from our own works. Just cease from them. Just drop them as being dead, because they are dead. They're dead works. And help us, Lord, to cease from them. To cease, not to lose our enthusiasm or our zest, Lord, for your work, but to cease from trying to do it ourselves and figuring it out. Oh, Christ, just help us learn quickly that you are in control, that you are the head, and from the head must flow every direction, every nuance of posture, of expression, the time to be still, the time to move, the time to think, the time to rest, the time to work until we're numb, the time to push when we're sick, the time to go to the hospital when we're sick. Oh, Jesus, help us to abandon ourselves to the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to shake ourselves tonight. Oh God, remove from us that tension, Lord, that comes when we're trying to be something for God. Help us to drop it, Lord. It's not a scriptural expression. Help us, Jesus, to abandon ourselves in this fleshly enterprise. Lord, it's commendable that we're zealous, but Lord, help us to, with our zeal, to have knowledge, Lord, and to realize that it's not what men do that builds the kingdom. Only what Jesus does through us and with us is of any import. So, Lord, save us from a life of religious works that brought nothing but acclaim to us. And help us, Lord, to just find that joy that only your servants know, Lord. Only those who have abandoned themselves to Jesus and trust in him. Be it great, be it small, be it here, be it at the South Pole, Lord, be it by day or night, be it when we're young or old. It matters not, Lord, only that Jesus is having his unhindered way. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You give us good wisdom, Lord, that's pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Avaraka handalalavaka hasili halavahaya. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We would do it the easy way, Lord, if at all possible. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. You're so great, Lord. We're here, Lord. We're your fingers and your toes and your eyes and your ears and your everything else, Lord. praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful. Praise. Praise. I'm going to ask Stan to come. Stan, bring that song with you. Let's try that again tonight that Sister taught us. Maybe it's fitting. I can't remember all the words, but it seems to me that it's fitting for tonight. Let me just glance at the music once I can remember the key that it's in. You have to be strong to like it all. Okay. Maybe you remember this from Sunday.
Eddie, you help. Thank you, Lord. It's funny, the song did come to my heart even just before the pastor asked me to come up. So, yeah, here we go. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Thou art worthy.
Thou art worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah. Thou art our hiding place, O Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, you're so real, Lord. You're so wonderful. Wonderful, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, you're so real, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. I'm going to ask Bill Jr., if you will, to just dismiss in prayer tonight.
Lord Jesus, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, Father, show us the end that we are striving for.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, give us the discernment between that vision, Lord, and our call for the day.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Lord, that we will know each step as we take it, that we could live day by day and know the direction that we walk. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not to look to the right or to the left, but always march, Lord, with blindness and strength towards you.
Amen, Lord.
Lord, Father, we know that our goal is the bride. And Lord, we would walk with you.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, help us along that way.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for the message that we receive. We pray, Lord, that you would touch us, every one of us, Lord, in the special way you would have.
Grant, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. God bless everyone.